Well, as we approach 11 o'clock, for those of you who may not be aware, 11 o'clock is really a difficult time for the Islers, where they will be making decisions about Lydia and about taking her off respirators and other life support things. And I may not have the right words, so please give me your grace. What we'd like to do this morning before we get to God's Word is to have a time to pray for them. Between 11 and 12 will probably be among the hardest hours of their lives. And so I've asked that the elders would come, and we've asked a couple of ladies as well to pray for us, because we really wanted to communicate not only our fatherly heart, but our motherly heart for this great family and for us. And so if the elders would come forward, and if Beth and Pamela would come forward. What I'd like to do is, when everybody is here, I'll start us in prayer, and then we'll go in Pamela, then Beth, then Rob. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we have people in our midst who've lost a child, and perhaps they're the only ones who know specifically and most keenly what the Islers are going through. But Lord, we all care, and we're broken for them. Lord, I want to pray for Lydia. If she is with you now, hug her for us. If she's with you now, would you please fill her soul with the joyful delight of seeing you? And if her time is coming soon, hug her for us. End her pain. Lord, we pray for Jeff, Gwyneth, Hannah, Caleb, Sarah, Julia, Joanna. And Lord, if we could take a part of their pain away, we would, or at least I hope that we would. Lord, would you lift them up? Would you grant them a strength that is so obviously from you, that in the midst of the pain, the suffering, and we pray for all the rest of the family as well, I don't want to leave anybody out, but that you would give them a strength that is so obviously you that they will be unable to face this without a little bit of worship, feeling your peace that passes understanding and your comfort as the God of all comforts. I pray for Jeff. Pray that you would give him supernatural strength. Lord, I pray for Calvary Bible Church. There are so many things going on right now. As you know, Lord, you know all this. So many fiery darts. Would you give us strength? I pray for the elder team. Would you lift them up. Lift us up. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And even we praise you in Jesus' name.
To comfort one another with the comfort that we've been comforted with. And so I'm going to pray from a psalm that God has comforted me greatly from when my brother passed away prematurely. The Islers have been living with one foot in heaven and one foot on earth as they enter into his courts constantly on behalf of their family. Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nesting place for herself where she may lay her young. Right at your altars, O Lord, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever singing praises to you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each one appears before God in Zion. A day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And God does not withhold any good thing from those who trust in him, for those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Father in heaven, we thank you for the Eiler family. Thank you that it's clear from their posts on the Caring Bridge that they're trusting in you. And we place ourselves and their family in your hands. You're good, you're kind, you're wise, and you do those things that please you. And our hearts want to agree with you, Lord, and they do. Thank you for our precious Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Praying isn't a strong point of mine. There's so many more that are more eloquent than I am. Usually when I pray, it's more of like a conversation with God. And I find that there's dialogue back and forth between us. So my prayer is going to be more like a conversation. Abba, Father, there's so many mamas and daddies too here that are struggling and hurting so bad. Their hearts hurt not only for their friend Gwyneth, but for their babies' hearts that are breaking for their friend Lydia. And quite honestly, Lord, we as mamas, we would rather be the ones that are hurting. We would rather be able to take this from them. But we know that somehow their faith can be strengthened by this somehow. Somehow. wisdom, Lord. We need wisdom. Please grant us that. We can't do this on our own. We were never expected to do this on our own. That's why we have you. And you promised to be there with us. We rely on you. We trust you. But it's hard because we're hurting too. And what we might say to one child might not be the same thing that we would say or do for the next. So we desperately need your wisdom and your guidance. But we believe that you'll give that to us because you promised if we ask that you would give it to us. And we believe you. And we trust in your promise to comfort us. So we come to you boldly, believing. That you can and you will do all things according to your great plan. In your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Lord, I just bring us before you and know, Lord, that you are a faithful God. Lord, you have not left us, you've not forsaken us. Lord, the one thing that I know that I can cling to is your sovereignty. You see it all through Scripture. You are in control. I just lift up Jeff and the kids. I pray for that bittersweetness, Lord. They're singing to her. They're telling her the things that they remember, the smiles, all the different things that have happened. And Lord, they know there's parting. Lord, I thank you for Lydia. I thank you for the video that you were able to show me this week of her at kids' camp, singing and dancing at the top of her lungs, "I'm standing on the rock." Yes. And the joy that that brought her and her friends, and they are just praising you. And Lord, I know she's doing that now. She's praising you. I pray for Hannah, 18. She's now mom. Nobody wants that, not this way. I pray that you would strengthen her from the little things of picking medicine up, to knowing when to hold her siblings and when to hug her dad. She is trying to fill these shoes that are not her shoes. Yeah. I pray for Caleb. That every time I try to talk, he just turns and walks away and cries. I pray, Lord, that you would let him weep the way that you would have him weep. Lord, I pray that you would have him feel your presence and know that you are right there every step of the way. I pray for the other children They're all going through it in so many different ways. I pray for Jeff. He's making decisions that no dad ever wants to make. And then on top of that, he's making decisions without the other half of himself.
Yes.
I just pray, Lord, that you will continue to give them grace and mercy. Continue just to show them what you have for them. Continue to use this. I know Jeff has been amazed how much he has been able to share Jesus Christ with people. Over 25 years he's been sharing Christ too, and they want to hear about you. And he just sees this as a God thing. Lord, thank you. I pray for the congregation as, Lord, we are chomping at the bit. We could raise millions of dollars. We could do some of the weirdest things. And Lord, it's because our hearts want to pour out to them. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just keep our congregation strong as this is going to be lengthy. Help us not to get impatient. Help us not to think that they don't want our help. But in their time, in their words, in their actions, when they do, that we're there, Lord. Help us just to keep reminding them that God is faithful. As we hug our children, as we love up on our own grandchildren, Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to use us in a powerful way. But Lord, help us know when to back off.
Yes.
Lord, just be with the Eilers as, Lord, this is our final time. Unless you do a miracle, this is our final time with her here. And I just pray, Lord, that you, again, would make that bittersweet. Lord, we just thank you, we love you, and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 4. A couple of you have asked me, and it's important to note, I do intend on finishing Galatians. It's just, there's been bigger things to focus on, and I just really didn't feel like the passage that was next in Galatians was really appropriate. It happens. The good news is that, Lord willing, I'll be here for the next 20 or 25 years, and we'll get there. Jesus, don't you care? I know you'd never admit to feeling that way. You certainly never admit to saying that. But you felt it. You felt it. We're human. And suffering is used by God to teach us. And if we're honest, we will do whatever we can to avoid it. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. As John Bunyan said, I know that sufferings are not excellent in themselves, nor are they to be desired for any profit they can yield. What he's saying here is this: we don't run to suffering even though it might be good for us. He says, but God uses them as a teacher to make known the riches of his goodness that are seldom known by any other means unto the sons of men. What the author of Pilgrim's Progress is saying here is that there are some things you cannot learn comfortably. There are some things that you can only learn when you are about to break or when you're broken. And some of the things that you learn in those moments may be positive about yourself, may be negative about yourself. Some of these things may reveal your trust in God, and some of these things may reveal your lack of trust in God. In our sufferings, the most important question is this: is God real? Maybe the second question is, does he care? See, times like this in our hearts are carefully and all too easily turned into fiery darts of the enemy of souls, where he begins to whisper in our ears, is he there? Does he care? Is he real? Does it make any difference? Look with me at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he, that's Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. What you need to understand before we go any further in the text is that Jesus was with them. They brought him with them. There's no denying that even just opening their eyes, they would see Christ. There's no tension as to whether or not he was real. He was there. They knew he was real. But does he care? Verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Their first question was, "Jesus, don't you care?" Now, let's be honest. There's many different ways they could have woke Jesus up. They could have woke him up and they could have said, "Teacher, we know you're tired. We know you're exhausted, but we need you." They could have woke him up and just said, "Jesus, could you just calm the storm for us and then you go back to bed?" They could have woke him up with the famous words of the Rich Mullins song, "Hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been king of my glory. Will you be my prince of peace?" But they didn't. Their heart went on the attack right away. They didn't question his power. They questioned his heart. "Don't you care?" What an act of violence, as we'll see by the end, against the single most caring individual in the history of the universe. But their hearts went right to the offensive. What were their assumptions? They were assuming that Jesus couldn't care less in their suffering. They were assuming the absolute worst of the absolute best human being who has ever existed. It hurts. It hurts. It's the way we are. Something doesn't go our way, or something shakes us, and our assumption is almost always negative. That's how we are. I'm not saying that's how you are, and I'm never like that. I'm that way too. We automatically assume that they don't care. That's the hardest part of leadership. It's the snide remarks, cold-hearted emails and texts. I'm sorry, but I'm not. I hope you see how these men serve you. Because it's really easy to think they don't care. Would you keep your finger here and turn over to the right to John chapter 11? You may be thinking that was just a weak point in the disciples, and that for the most part, nobody would ever dare to blame Jesus. Notice what we find here in John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God." And he waits. He doesn't rush to Lazarus' side. He waits. It says this, verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Jesus doesn't make mistakes. He's doing this on purpose. Then after he said to them, to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" He says, "Yes." Now I want, without going through all of this passage, there's so much here, I want you to look at verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated. And Martha said to Jesus," look at this, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You see what she's asking him? Where were you? Don't you care? Jesus could have healed him with a word of his mouth, with the clearing of his throat, but he didn't. Why? Verse 22, she said, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." We'll get back to this passage in a few months. But the point I want to draw out from this is even Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, assumed the worst of Jesus. That hurts. Because what was their focus? Getting back to Mark 4, their focus was their circumstances. Their focus was on the storms and the seas and the lightning and the thunder and the waves. And Jesus was right there. They were focused on how they felt and what they were afraid of. They were focused on their assumptions. Don't you care? They seem to assume that Jesus' actions or lack of action communicated apathy. Don't you? Don't we? What were their emotions? Well, it tells us in verse 39, it said, verse 40, "Why are you afraid?" And we'll get to that in a second. So their emotion is fear. But their emotion is also a scandalous, critical heart. Now we'll get to whether or not Jesus actually cares. But what must we notice first? Beloved, notice what happens in verse 38. They say, "Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing?" Look at verse 39, beloved. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" Notice what he does not do. He doesn't wake up and say, "How on earth did you question whether or not I care about you?" Notice he doesn't wake up and say, "Come here, bring it in. You know I love you. I got this." He doesn't grab one of them and lay hands on them, probably Peter, and say, "Shut your mouth. I'm sleeping." He turns to their problem and shows his power. Now, it's amazing to me that when he stands up, he says things that apply to the disciples just as much as to the sea. Notice what we find here, beloved. Verse 39, "He rebuked the wind and said, 'Peace.'" That's what they did not have. "Be still." That's what they should have done. "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Jesus does not reassure them simply with telling him that he cares. He takes away what they were so afraid of. And we might expect Jesus to be a little offended that they would even ask him if he cares. He's not, seemingly. Then in verse 39, he turns to the second question here, and he says this, "Why are you afraid?" He calms the storm by command. He calms the storm effortlessly. And then he asks this question. Is this a stupid question? Is Jesus saying, "You should never be afraid"? Is he saying that emotions of fear are wrong or bad? I mean, after all, isn't it reasonable that they should feel a certain way in the midst of a storm? Is Jesus bashing them or blessing them? He's blessing them by showing them ultimately our fears are unreasonable. Notice the corresponding question. Verse 39, he says, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Or where is your faith? Our faith will not prevent fear. It will not prevent suffering, but it can help it, fix it. Where's your faith? This leads us to one final question. Who is this guy? Notice with me verse 41. And they were filled with great what? Tell me. Fear. You notice that? Jesus does not correct that. They are filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who is this guy? Well, what we find out is this. Jesus is a more reasonable focus of our fear than the storm is. Who is this guy? What was their question? Their question was, who was just in the boat with us? Is this just a regular human teacher? Is this just a normal guy? Is this a rabbi who's a little bit rebellious? No, it's the Son of God. And he could take away your problems like that. If he wanted to. So the question is, does he care? What was their amazement? Their amazement was that Jesus effortlessly handled the situation that had them shaking in their boots or sandals or whatever it is that they wore. Crocs, whatever, on a boat. Jesus wasn't sleeping because he didn't care, and he wasn't sleeping because he didn't have any power to do anything. He slept for a different reason. He slept so that he could show them in their suffering that Jesus' power is limitless. Notice their emotion then. Fear. In Greek, it says, and they feared with a great fear. They were super scared. Why? Because if Jesus can do these things, and we doubt his love for us, what do we deserve? Now, before I close and apply this, I need to answer this question. Does Jesus care? Yes. He cares because, as he says, no man has greater love than that he gave his life for his friends. There's a nail in each wrist that screams that Jesus cares. There's a nail driven through his feet that screams that Jesus cares. There is in every scar on his back the screaming message that Jesus cares. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? In Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews says this. After chapter 11, with all the hall of faith and all the great examples of strong believers, he says this in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." What is that joy? You are. The only innocent human being in human history was whipped, spat upon, beaten, crucified to buy your soul from death. He cares. You are his joy and the glory of his Father. Notice this. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Does Jesus care? You better believe it. He loves you more than I do, more than we do. He loves Lydia more than any of us do. He loves the Eilers more than their fellow family members do. He cares. He cares. So what about you? There's many different ways to respond. Maybe there's three that jump out to me. First of all, when you're going through stuff that we're going through here, you can focus on the bad circumstances. You can complain. You can bellyache. You can grumble. You can break. You can just be all negative and critical. That's one. Or two, you can focus on Jesus and just transcend over your own feelings, over your own pain. That would be the best. But most of us will do number three. We'll focus on Jesus as much as we can and rely on his gentleness, his understanding, and his grace. I don't anticipate that we'll always put on a happy face when we're struggling. It's silly. But we can focus on him. But just remember one thing. I love this quote. This Charles Spurgeon is my dead preacher of the year, and he really blessed me with this. There is no moment of our life, however holy, in which we can do without his constant upholding. Forsake me not in my joys, lest they absorb my heart. Forsake me not in my sorrows, lest I murmur against thee. Forsake me not in the day of my repentance, lest I lose the hope of pardon and fall into despair. Forsake me not in the day of my strongest faith, lest faith degenerate into presumption. Forsake me not, for without thee I am weak, but with thee I am strong. Forsake me not, for my path is dangerous and full of snares, and I cannot do without thy guidance. Let me translate that into English. Jesus, I need you when I'm strongest, let alone when I'm weakest. And I know that you care. So help me. That's what we say. Help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would calm the storms and seas of our lives. But Lord, we ask that you would do it in a way that shows that you are stronger than anything we face. Lord, would you please protect us from interpreting your actions or your lack of actions as apathy? Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they've bought into the lie of the devil that you don't care about them. Would you shake them in that? Would you show them? Would you communicate to their hearts that you really do? Lord, for us who know you, would you please grant us the strength of faith that we will need in the good times, let alone the bad ones? We thank you for this church and for our people, for each other. Help us to love one another to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?
We're going to sing together a hymn, We Are Called to Be God's People. When I chose these songs, it was for a different topic, but hopefully we can use the words to this song also to help us in our circumstances to continue to focus on the goodness of God and how we can serve each other and love each other in the midst of good and bad times. So let's worship as we sing this tune to the tune of Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. We are called to be God's people.
Truth and right. Stand. standing firm for godly justice, bringing evil into light. Let us seek the courage needed, our high calling to fulfill, that we all may know the blessing of the doing of God's will. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant.